Before we get into today's lesson, we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Thank you for allowing us to have this wonderful morning and the opportunity to come to church here and study out your word, allow you to use our gifts to minister to others as we work together in harmony to build up your body. And Lord, as we study out, in particular, the Holy Ghost, allow our hearts and minds to focus on you and your truth, and allow it to illuminate truth to us that it may conform us to your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at, in the New Testament, on the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Let's do a little bit of a shooting from the hip here. Where is the first place in the New Testament that we see the Holy Ghost upon believers? What chapter? Acts. Good book. Acts what? Close. Acts 2. Acts 2 is where we see it. So we'll go ahead and go there before we get into our study on regeneration. And again, Acts is a transitional book. Do not base doctrine on what you see in Acts. You can find doctrine in Acts, right? But don't base what you do in life on the book of Acts entirely, because it changes. It's like the Gospels. We get confused sometimes teaching young believers because their inner paper says New Testament, right? It's written in Greek, but the context is Old Testament, right? Sometimes they're reading, and it's like, well, if Jesus did it, well, we got to stop and take, okay, Jesus is under the law. He's a law-abiding Jew fulfilling many things at once, right? And if we base our doctrines off the gospel never would have gotten to us because Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't do that. But in the book of Acts, we see, yeah, go to them. So Acts 2, and we see it in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire being disappeared to them, being distributed and resting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Let's see what those tongues look like, all right? This is the biblical definition of tongues, and then you have a 1907 W.J. Seymour definition. They're not the same, all right? Verse 5, now dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were confounded, because each, here it is, right? Here is the tongue. Each man heard them speaking in his own language, not gibberish. They were all amazed and marveled to each other. Again, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Again, confirming their known languages. How is it that we hear each in our own native what? Language or tongue, right? And then they give examples of what languages they're hearing and who are around them. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages. And what are they hearing? The mighty works of God. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to each other, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of nuance. We'll stop right there. There are two churches that I know of in our area that believe that you have to experience something like this for salvation. We don't agree with that. Here's the thing. They take it a step farther and go, it's a heavenly language, right? It's gibberish. No. It's a heavenly language. It's gibberish. Yeah, they're saying it's from God, a language from God. And nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. But what they're trying to do, they get their teaching from a man who in L.A. in 1907 tried to conjure up what he read here in Acts 2. Right? So he's trying to work it up. And that's what they do nowadays. They get in their emotions, and it's amazing neurologically what you can get your body to do. You see it all the time on TV, right? You can trick your brain while there is a whole cast and crew, and you're in an environment where you can't cry, right? It's hard to get emotional. You have a camera in your face, an actor saying cut, the hairdresser's here, the makeup person's there. It's a whole lit up area on a stage. And yet, when I watch through the screen of a camera on my end, I mean, I get emotional watching them. But they can trick their brain to make them think it's happened to them for real, right? You guys see that on TV, in a movie, right? How it's an emotional scene. Now, think about what's happening around them. There is no environment to put them in that position, right? People try and do that. There's no environment to try and get people to do that, but yet they can trick their brain and conjure it up to do that. So this is the first time we see it here in Acts chapter 2 on the Holy Ghost coming upon people. You'll see it in Acts 8, the Samaritans, and Acts 10 to the Gentiles. And again, these are all signs to the Jews. Okay? These are signs to the Jews. Tongues. In the book of Acts, there are signs to the Jews to show the gospel spreading. Okay? It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's signs to the ones delivering the message that this is being fulfilled. This is being fulfilled. And you also see it with John the Baptist's disciples. Okay? There's four places where the Holy Ghost comes on people in the book of Acts. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and John the Baptist. So they're Jews also, but John the Baptist followers. And it's all assigned to those giving the message that, hey, this time is being complete. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8. They're seeing that now being fulfilled, right? And then we get Paul on the scene, and Paul is now the apostle to the Gentiles moving forward. Any questions on that before we actually go in to the Holy Spirit coming in us nowadays? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yes. Right. So even during Acts, okay, when the Jews get it in Acts 2, you don't see it again. They believe they get saved, but those Jews that are getting saved from Acts 2 to Acts 8, this doesn't happen again. Right? And then in Acts 8 comes, they see it happen to the Samaritans. Acts 10 comes, and Peter goes into Cornelius' house, and they see it. Right? And he says, I mean, Jesus gave him a sign to Peter when he was in Joppa, right, on the house in a trance, praying and worshiping. And God gave him a sign when the sheet comes down from heaven. And he says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. It has nothing to do with food, right? Peter's like, I haven't eaten anything unclean. He goes, no. It happened three times, which is a horrible number for Peter. Dang, God didn't let that go, did he? So it happens. And he's trying to figure out, what does it mean, right? He doesn't give up. He understands God has a mission now. He's been in the ministry for several years now. He understands what's going on. So the men come up from Cornelius' house and they say, hey, my master has a vision. He wants you to come talk to him. He's respected by the Jews. So Peter and his group come and he preaches. And as he's talking about Jesus and the sacrifice for sins, they're believing as he's preaching. There's no altar call. There's no prayer. They're going, we believe that. Boom. Holy Ghost comes on them, and you have to go back to the law first mentioned on this. They see them speak these languages, not gibberish, but known tongues. And Peter says, they got saved like we did. What's going to hinder them from being baptized? And they go, nothing. Let's baptize them. Right? So we're seeing a transitional phase in Acts, and there are signs that the apostles do have gifts and powers and healings. I mean, Peter's shadow would just go over people and he would heal people, you know? And I believe that those signs died with the apostles. Now, I'm not saying God can't heal today. I'm not saying that. But as far as that gift given to an apostle, I believe it died with them. Now, are there cases where we pray over someone and God miraculously heals them? Absolutely. Does it always happen? No. Because it might not be God's will to heal them. There was a time when it was God's will that no matter what Peter did, his shadow just would heal everybody. No matter what their hearts were, their intentions were, saved, not saved, he's just going through and they're being healed left and right. Because those, again, Jews seek for a sign for the ones giving the message, and it's confirming the message these apostles had to their crowd. I'll give you a lot real quick. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Go ahead. It's tough because I haven't seen it. So there are, I think that gift is done away with, but I believe the Lord can use any believer, a mature believer in Christ, to be used by him to heal someone. Can anybody tell me where they see someone with the gift of healing, healing people? God healed. But there was a time when a gift was given. Right? Right. Right, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. They actually were zealous of gifts. No other church was zealous of gifts but them. And again, in that transitional period, they were one of the first churches. And so it does go away over time. So if we look at all of the first century churches, how many of those are still standing today? None. It's actually spiritually dead, right? We have to send missionaries back there. And even then, that they're gaining no headway. So we have to look at things in context and look at what God's plan is and the transition of him moving, like the book of Acts. Okay? So was there a time of healing? Absolutely, when that gift was given. Can people be healed today? Yes. But I don't think it's the person's gift healing someone. I think it's just someone, any mature believer submitted to Christ, and being open to God telling them, I want you to go there and watch what I'm going to do through you. Okay, God. Just like, this is kind of a horrible example because it's in a transition period, but I think of Ananias when Paul was blind. And Ananias, God made him blind, right, for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. So God tells Ananias, hey, I want you to go over here. There's a man named Saul, who I'm going to use for my ministry. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And I want you to go lay your hands on him, and I'm going to heal him, and I'm going to use him. And Saul goes, or Ananias goes, Lord, we know this dude. He's not a very good guy. And you're lying, no, I'm going to use him. Okay, you got it. So Ananias, not looking for the gift of healing, right, lays his hands on him, and they go away like scales. So that's an example that I would use. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Here's where it gets tough. Okay. When you read Paul's epistles, what are his prayer requests? Yeah, spiritual. Do you see any prayer requests for anybody being healed in Paul's epistles? No. It's always the girl in their faith, right? Which New Testament book do you see a healing in as far as the church being used? Acts. Okay, what other book? There's one more. James. Who is James written to? 12 tribes of Israel. The very first epistle written, right? So again, there's a transition. So James would be in the beginning parts of the book of Acts where signs would be being done, correct? As it shifts to the Gentiles and the building up of the church, because remember, the early believers in the book of Acts, they weren't building a church. They were believers getting together and doing four main things. In Acts chapter 2, you see what they're doing, right? And they eventually go bankrupt, and they have to have help from the Gentiles to bail them out. Like the head of government. You guys tracking me so far? Are we good? All right, so in the book of Acts chapter 2, what are they doing? Let's go ahead and go over there. All right, so Acts 2:42. We'll do a little history lesson before we get the Holy Spirit here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their need. And continuing daily with one mind in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This church, right here, do you see this being done in Ephesians? There's more to it, right? The gifts right now aren't being highlighted. The gifts get highlighted when the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it, church history? Kind of mind-boggling, right? Now, is it wrong? No. It's just different. There's a transitional period here. God knows what he's doing. And he's starting these Jews off simple. I got to get you guys together. Okay. Now, does Paul teach to sell all your goods and distribute them to everybody? Does Paul teach that? No. You guys doing okay? It's just interesting, isn't it? So we look at the context of things changing, and we take the epistles and put them in with the book of Acts, we see that there's a transition, and more is being brought out. As the church matures, right, it gets more doctrinal, more doctrinal, more doctrinal. Any questions so far? I would have to say the Lord, Holy Spirit, because I believe that they knew what Acts 1:8 meant. The Gentiles hadn't received the gospel yet. And so we know that in Isaiah that it's going to be like the Gentiles. So I believe that they did know that, understand it. But now with the Holy Spirit in them, and the apostles now, right? But when they were with Christ, with the Holy Spirit in them, no, they had God with them. That's what Jesus said. Hey, I have to go. The Holy Spirit comes to you and be with you forever, and he is going to do greater things than I. Now, that boggles my mind, that statement, but you can see it, God in everyone now, not just God in one place on earth. God's in everyone to do what God wants to do, right? So, back to the question, which was, yes, how is the Holy Spirit led? Mm-hmm. All right, Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Now, regeneration means spiritual rebirth. That's what it literally means. It's a state or act, it's spiritual renovation, it's messianic restoration. That's what it says in the Greek. Spiritual rebirth. That's exactly what Christ is telling what Christ is telling Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. You got to be reborn. Spiritual rebirth. Okay? So in Titus 3, verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of the rebirth or regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, when I call on the Lord Jesus Christ, so many things happen at once. It's insane. I believe there's over 40 off the top of my head. 40. That happened. Boom, instantaneously. When the Holy Spirit comes in, boom, you are now reborn. Right? And I'll go over eternal security next week. Because you can't be reborn and unreborn, reborn and unreborn, reborn, unreborn. You can't be seated in heaven, unseated in heaven. Hebrews teaches that when Christ died for sins, he died for sins once. Not died, died again, died again, died again, died again. No. You're sealed forever. But in regeneration, you are reborn. God literally imparts life to you. Ephesians 2 and 3. He literally gives you life. Now, when we think of life, it's not humans alive, not soul living, not an unsaved person alive. It's eternal life. So biblical life is living forever with God. That's life. Does that make sense? Because we see death in the Bible is eternal punishment. Now, we're all going to die physically, right? That's not what God's talking about. It's death as far as cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. See the difference? Okay. So you have been literally quickened in your spirit. You have been reborn. Any questions on that? So with this being reborn, boom. 2 Peter chapter 1, you get something. Hey, go ahead. Right, so that's what it is. Yep, the same thing. So that washing is when I apply salvation. As soon as he comes in, I'm washed. So salvation, I'm not going to go into it, but that is what baptism is. We're baptized into one body. So baptism of the Holy Spirit is when I receive Christ, he comes in, and I'm submersed in him. Okay, it's not a separate thing like our Pentecostal brethren think, where it's like I'm saved, but then I get baptized later. No, salvation is baptism. They're the same exact thing. Right. And a cross-reference. Let Scripture be your commentary. Because Corinthians tells us that we're all baptized. There's one baptism. Uh-oh. There's one baptism. We're baptized into the body once. Baptized into Christ once. We have one God. We have, you know, all that stuff. That's the exact same thing. It's the exact same thing. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1, when I am baptized, when I'm regenerated, when I'm imparted life, when I'm quickened, all those words mean the same thing. Here is what the Holy Spirit is giving you instantaneously. This is number one in my opinion. 2 Peter 1, 4, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, when the Holy Spirit is in you, whose nature is in you? Christ, God. Yeah, divine nature, right? It's God's nature. That's what it means in Corinthians. Old things have passed away, all things are new. I'm a new creature. I've been reborn. You can't have two natures. You have one nature, right? Now, you can still sin with the world, flesh, and devil. When you look at Jesus, when you look at him, and you look at, okay, how, I'm going to use his life as an example, okay? Did he ever sin? No. How is that possible? Well, he's God, right? That same nature, where he never sinned, is now in me, right? What I have, though, is I have a mind, a heart, that can give in to the world, flesh, and devil, the world through lust, right? It's an outside source coming in. So my nature has been changed. But I can still give in. That's, look at Romans 6. Yield your members to righteousness, to not serve sin, right? So I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to yield to my nature. That's what God's given me. He's imparted. He's quickened. He's renewed. He's renovated. I literally have God in me. My explanation of the power of God in you is not good enough. I can't do it. The creator of the universe is abiding in you. Think about that for a second. I'm the one in my will that holds that power back. Isn't that amazing? God does not assert his authority because he has all authority. He says, no, I want you to choose. I want you to do it because you love me. I can do great and mighty things. That's why I think people can be healed if my heart's open to it. Now, is everyone going to get healed? I don't think so. Paul asked God 3 times, and God says no. There are things that God wants to accomplish through suffering. That's actually God's will, is to suffer. It's more of God's will to suffer and to go through physical pain than it is to be healed from that. Do I like that? No. Do I like it when I see the outcome? Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Yeah, thank God he did. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be born again. All right, so any questions? Yeah, go ahead. Right. Well. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's not the prime product, but it's a byproduct of my focus on his will. Write that down. All right. So with that new nature, the Holy Spirit, number 2, sets the believer free from the power of sin. How? Because I have a new nature. That's how. Think about that. We'll go through some verses first to kind of back this up. We'll close to 1 John. Let's just back up to, or go forward to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. All right, whoever practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Ready? For this purpose. The Son of God was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. We have John 8, right? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's a Bible promise. Okay? All of Romans chapter 8, not, I wouldn't say all, but a lot of the theme of Romans 8 is the freedom I have in Christ to go away from sin. Romans 6, that is my go-to. I know I keep beating that horse, but that is my go-to on the walk of the believer. Romans 6. Romans 7, I believe, shows the contrast of the law and of grace. I don't think Paul's saying in Romans 7, me as a believer struggling with sin. He's comparing, I'm divorced from one, and now I'm under the other. I'm divorced. The law has death, and in the law, I couldn't help but serve sin. But what shall help me from the law? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Make sense? Okay. Now Romans 8, if you guys want to read that later, it's all about my position in Christ, the things of the flesh and of sin are gone away, and I can now serve Jesus. Why? Because Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. I'm set free from the power of sin. We'll do one more. Colossians, actually, we'll do two more. Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Doesn't even come close to where I wanted to get to. That's okay. I'm glad you guys have good questions. This is a tough subject because there's a lot of misinformation out there. All right, Hebrews 2:14. So then, as the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise took part in these. Why? So that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were throughout their lives subject to bondage. All right? So we are free from death. He destroyed that power of Satan. Again, you're going to die physically, right? The sins of Adam, as far as physical death, still apply to you. The sins of Adam, as far as pain and suffering and illnesses and having to work and stepping on a thorn or clipping a rose bush and you get stung or you get cut, that's all still inherited from Adam. It's spiritual life. It's spiritual death. That's what God's talking about. And next week, I'll just say what we're going to go over. We're running out of time here. The Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of Christ. And we'll go over a lot on the Holy Spirit giving gifts at His will. Interesting, because in the same chapter, the Holy Spirit at His will gives gifts. In the same chapter, it says God gives gifts. I love it. Really cool. So any questions on regeneration and free from the power of sin? Where's that verse at? Do you remember? Ephesians chapter 5. So in the context, let's see what it says. I think it's Ephesians 5. Yeah, Ephesians 5. You ready? This is going to answer your question, but I have to do the context, okay, Julie? We'll start in verse 15. See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living. So he's going to continue on with don't be drunk with wine. Okay? To be under the influence, to be controlled by, to submit to yield yourself to wine. Ready? But, well, the same context of not being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like, God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive to one another in the fear of God. So in the same verse, in the same context, right? Don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Spirit. That's what being full of the Spirit is. You can't get more of what you're full of. You can't get more Holy Spirit. It, the fruit of the Spirit. He's in. Go ahead. I'm just going to tweak a little bit what you said. And I love the direction you're going. So we are born again. We're baptized. Filling in the context, we're not all filled because we're not all yielded. We're not all submitted. Yeah, so that would be the difference. We're not all under the influence of. Right? It's so amazing, those little tweaks, right? Again, what you said in passing wouldn't seem wrong. But when you look at it going, well, if that's the case, then look at the context, we would all be doing the same thing. But not all believers are filled. And look at 1 Corinthians. We have the people today, and we got to love them and help them, right? But you're on the right track, absolutely. As far as, what do you mean, his position? Yeah, because I am born again on God's promise to God. But God promised to himself that I'm going to save people. I'm just... Let me tell you, I hate analogies, but I'm going to give you one. This is going to be a horrible, horrible analogy, all right? If Bob was here, he'd love this. When you look at a golf swing, if you focus on hitting the ball, you're gonna swing out and hit down, and you're just gonna hit the ball. If I think I'm gonna swing through, this is sports psychology. If I think I'm gonna swing the golf club from here, my end point is up here, the ball just gets in the way. I have better form. I'm not thinking about hitting the ball. The ball is just in the way of my golf club. With salvation. Salvation is Christ, is God's way of redeeming man. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done. So if someone can lose salvation, which I know you're not saying this, but to help your thought process, when Christ says, I have forgiven you of your sins, I am imparting my nature in you, what sins are forgiven? Past, present, and future, right? God is saving me now, knowing, or God saving the person that you're describing, knowing that sometime in the future, on earth, future, he's going to walk away. That walk away sin is still forgiven. Because salvation is an act of a Savior, not in the acts that I do. For by grace are you saved by faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because then I could say, well, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I can keep my salvation because I'm better than you. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm the way of salvation. Good, huh? Yeah. Okay. I probably misspoke. Yeah. So I might have said you're filled with the Spirit. So I apologize. The Holy Spirit abides and dwells in you. But according... Yeah. we have to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5. So if I said you're filled, I misspoke. That's my fault. So stick to what I'm saying in Ephesians 5 as being filled. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of wine. Be under the influence of whatever. You know, it's the same thing on having a sober mind. In I believe it's 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary of the devil, it's the same context. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. Yes. Galatians 5. I'm going to walk in the flesh, I'm going to walk in the spirit. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense, bud? Mm-hmm. In Corinthians, to help you out a little more, Paul never says he must be born again. Right? He says, you are born again. The body is the temple of God. Stop it. To the believer who didn't want to submit, he said, let Satan have his perfect work. Let him have his complete work. He's still saved. He even says that. Look at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm based on my works, right? It says that my works are going to be burned, yet I will be saved through fire. Right. So again, yeah, filled is going to have the same words as yield in Romans 6. Submit. Yield, submit, allow. Yeah, all those kind of words. Thank God. Yeah, thank God. Good stuff, guys. Oh, yeah. Yeah, man, that's a whole other subject. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, that's Galatians 5. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Bingo. Now we're getting it, man. That's cool to see the other verses kind of rise to the top going, okay, that makes sense, that makes sense, that makes sense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Thankful for your teaching of the Holy Spirit. Allow us to be filled and yield to what you have for us, that we may be conformed to your image and just allow our new nature be lived out of us to complete your purpose. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.